Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. We're going to have an amazing Bible study. We're going to study the book of Revelation. We're going to begin in chapter 14, and then we're going to go to 15, 16, and maybe even 17 and 18. But that is where we're going to be moving towards today, because I was and have been in the process of reading a book. I think it's a fabulous book. And I think everybody should read this book. There's no reason why not. I have met Tom Horn. You probably know him, and Tim Aberino and Steve Quayle and all those guys. I met Tom Horn a couple of years back at one of the Steve Quayle conferences and at the mansion in Branson, Missouri. And while having lunch, I was sitting nearby Tom Horn, and we shook hands. He invited me to give him a call and to come and contact him. Ever since then, he's been sending me, or his ministry has been sending me, books. And I get every book that comes off the press off of the Tom Horn ministry. And the latest book, and I'm going to share it with you, is called Lawless. Okay, there it is. The Spirit of Antichrist, End Times War Against the Spirit of Antichrist. Terry James, general editor. Okay, and it's a combination of several different authors, including Jan Markell and other individuals. Forget his name right now, but there's a lot of people that wrote the book together. And the information is pretty astounding. We love it. It's a confirmation, things we never knew, and we're moving into it. But what I noticed about the book is that it is absolutely jam-packed with an idea that all of these end time great tribulation scenarios that they're talking about, we don't need to be worried about them, because this book is laced with the pre-tribulational rapture idea. The pre-tribulational rapture, in other words, the church and the Holy Spirit are the restrainer against the one world government under the rule of the Antichrist. And when the church and the Holy Spirit are removed from the earth, then will come the man of sin, and thus will begin the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. And this book is dogmatic about that. Some of the authors are more dogmatic than others, but they all carry the same understanding that this is the reality, a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, because we, the church, have been, along with the Holy Spirit, the restrainer against evil. We have been the ones holding back the evil one, the man of sin. And it's time to confront this idea. It's time to confront this thinking, because the book, again, Lawless, is exactly where things are going. We are coming into a time of lawlessness, and the leader of this whole lawless society is going to be the lawless one. Okay, so we need to talk about it for just a moment, but I thought rather than giving opinions, we'll go into the book of Revelation, and we'll see when we look at the last book in the Bible, we will see what God's plan is. And the idea is it as simple as the Bible makes it? And I'll give you an example, and then we'll just kind of let the Holy Spirit flow. But good morning to everybody. God bless you. Maybe today you are a believer in the pre-tribulational rapture. Maybe you're under the impression that the time is coming, and now that everybody in the church that reads the Bible can see the signs of the times everywhere about this coming global one-world government, and maybe you've been under the impression that you are going to be raptured off the earth, and you are going to be part of a secret vanishing, okay? And somehow this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says it kind of thing. Well, we need to talk about that, because if you believe that, there has to be scriptural evidence. There has to be clear teaching in the scriptures that plainly declare that this massive event is going to take place. I always like to step back when talking about the rapture, and I always want to refer to the master. I want to go to the one who knows about this or would know about this the most. And that to me is none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the great teacher, the prophet, the Son of God, God himself, if this event is true, that there is going to be a secret pre-tribulational rapture that is going to happen, where the believers, the church on earth, are going to be lifted off the earth. And if that's real before the tribulation comes, before the great tribulation comes, if that's real, then Jesus, the apostles, the new covenant would have a very plain teaching about it, right? Okay, so if it's not correct, then there would have to be some other explanation in the scripture. So we need to begin our journey today, and we need to talk about it one more time, and we have to go through the biblical lens. But what I'm going to do a little bit differently is I'm going to work from the end, going back to the beginning. And the beginning I'm referring to is definitely the beginning of the new covenant. I want to go back to where things in the Old Testament were wrapping up. Yeshua had come to the earth, Jesus Christ. He had been working to fulfill everything that was written in the past. He was coming to bring something brand new into this earth, grace and truth. Okay? And so what was he teaching about these end times? And that's where that's what I refer to the beginning, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to go to the book of Revelation right now. And let's look at it this way. Let's use just a little bit of foundational thinking, okay? Number one, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 6:4, I believe it is, or 4:6. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. So we don't want to perish from a lack of knowledge. We need to understand the will of God. We need to understand what the truth is, what gospel message we are to apprehend, and which one apprehends us. So let's begin with a thought, and then we'll read scripture. I've got it all lined up here. Okay, first of all, we know that the one chapter in the Bible that declares a one world government, the great tribulation, gives us the exact period of time, tells us who's in control of it, tells us what and who he is controlling. Okay, the one chapter that outlines perfectly in the New Testament, okay, the fulfillment of what Peter wrote, what Paul wrote, what so many others have written about, even the prophets of old wrote about this time, is Revelation chapter 13. what we know about Revelation chapter 13, just talking for a moment, we can go back and read it, okay? But what we know is Revelation 13 talks about a beast that comes up out of the sea, having seven heads, it has 10 horns, it has a mouth speaking blasphemies against God, it makes war with the saints, it overcomes the saints. The period of time that it is given to rule is 3.5 years, exactly 1260 days or 42 months. So we know this. You've heard it 10,000 times. Revelation 13 gives a time period for the rule of the beast. And the beast is the man of sin or the system, or it is that moment in time where the whole world and all the power and energy and government of the world comes under his influence. Okay, so we know Revelation 13 is talking about this, and when we read it, we'll see it. But here's what's interesting. In Revelation 13, when it talks about the first beast, the second beast, which I believe is a political beast and a religious aspect of the beast, it's an empire. To me, it represents Islam today with their Sharia law, their political governmental aspect, and then, of course, their Quran and their religious aspect. So I see as a type and shadow, if you will, that the nation of Islam, the Sunni and the Shia gathering together under the Mahdi or the 12th Imam is a very fitting story. I believe in Revelation chapter 6 that the first four horses, the colors that they represent are the exact colors of the Islamic world today. The white, the red, the black, the green, that is the color of the Palestinian flag. That is the color of Iran, Iraq, throughout the entire Middle East. Those are their colors. I think God put those colors in his book so that people living in the last days would understand what is coming on the pike and where it's coming from. We know that on 9/11/2001, something entered into the earth, not only into America, something they called Al-Qaeda. We've heard about Hezbollah, Hamas. We heard about ISIS, Daesh, ISIL, whoever you want to call them, Boko Raton. So we started hearing about this Islamic terrorism that is in the world today. They were unmasked. They were unveiled. They left the gate. And the world changed on 9/11/2001. But I believe that that is the beginning of sorrows. Revelation chapter 6 fits with Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. All right, we're just going to back through some background understanding. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8 talk about the beginning of sorrows, and everything he talks about are in Revelation chapter 6 with the first four horses that leave the gate. They don't do something and then disappear. No, these horses will run to the very end of time until they are confronted by the horse and its rider, Jesus Christ, in Revelation 19. I think we could clearly spell that out. Zechariah chapter 10 is all about it, tells us exactly who these horses are and how they represent people groups. So Matthew 24, 4 through 8 is a direct connection to Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of sorrows. I believe that we have entered in to the time of the final beginning of sorrow, the time of sorrows. I believe that we are there. I believe there have been many beginning of sorrow seasons in the world since the beginning of time, but I know that in the last days there is a final beginning of sorrows that will lead to the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. In fact, when we go back to Matthew 24, Jesus said that it would be a time of tribulation that has never been before and will never be again. So somewhere in the history of man on this earth, there has to be a tribulation that will never be repeated, will never be as intensified. And we go back in time and we say, well, was that 70 AD? Heck no. There have been more hellacious tribulation times after 70 AD. Well, was Nazi Germany, the Dark Ages, the Inquisitions, the Crusades, World War I, World War II, any other aspect that has happened in 2,000 years? Well, what we know is when we look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times right now, there is something forming, something coming that has never existed in 2,000 years. Our biblical proof is that Israel became a nation, just like the Bible said they would in the last days. It's the fig tree prophecy. We know that in 1900 years since 70 AD, that Israel was a scattered people. They were not gathered. They were not a nation. But in 1948, the documents were ratified. Israel began return to Jerusalem, to Israel, in 1948 as a gathered people. Now, in 1967, they had the Six-Day War. They won that Six-Day War. They've established themselves. And since that time, today, Jerusalem is the capital of the nation or the state of Israel. They are their own nation, their own economy, their own development, their cultivation, their economics, everything, science. Israel has become a full-blown nation before the eyes of the world. And that is something in our generation that we must take knowledge of. And not only that, but our generation, and when you consider a generation, by the way, 70 years, 80 if by power, we know that Israel today is 72 years young. 72 years they've been in existence. We are in the time frame of Israel as a generation, biblically speaking. And we also know within the context of our generation, not only has Israel become a nation, but technology has exploded. Daniel said in the last days, the book would be concealed. It would be shut up until the time of the end. And he said that there would knowledge would increase and technology is definitely increased. And he said people would be traveling all over the world. So what we have are Bible prophecies that have never been experienced like we're experiencing them today, which makes our generation unique and unusual to any other generation in the history of the church age or of the world. Right now, through modern technology, technocracy, through all of these mechanisms of digitization, et cetera, the world is a very small and controllable place. Your algorithm, my algorithm, the algorithm of the world is on computer, it's digital, it's scientific, it's technocracy at its best, it's here. We are living at a time where every bit of information is on our phones, everything is being heard, everything is being watched, everything. Manipulation of all things, voter fraud, you name it, it's manipulation everywhere. And what you and I know right now is old. What they are operating in military power, in the satanic realm, is so far advanced to what you and I have access to. What we have is their old stuff, and they pass their old stuff down to us, and we think it's phenomenal, but they are light years ahead in their technology, their ability to control and to know everything, from satellites in space to every kind of spyware available. There is no hiding place. The only place that you and I, who are believers, are hid, according to Colossians, is in Christ. We are hid. We are dead. Our life is hid in Christ. When he appears, we'll appear with him. So stay hidden. There will be arks built that God will utilize in the last days. But my point is, there's no doubt that our generation is the generation that was spoken of in the book of Revelation, which is a prophecy waiting for its time of fulfillment. And now, with the way the world is interconnected through the United Nations, global governance, global power, stage is set. And what we know is that the beginning of sorrows has begun. The earth is travailing. Nations are travailing. It began with the 9/11 attack, in my opinion, and it just escalated from there. And now we have a global shutdown, lockdowns, coronavirus, excuses to control the masses, mind control, manipulation at every level, deeper than what any of us have ever dreamed. And yet our eternal souls are being weighed in the balance as to whether or not we are following the Lamb whithersoever he goes, whether we are staying in the truth or whether we have succumbed to the deception of the day. Are we spotted? Are we wrinkled? Are we blemished in our souls? These things the believer must be viewing and looking into very carefully, because even the very elect can be deceived in the days that we are living in. So we need to discuss what is happening, and the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine is something that could potentially disarm millions of Christians around the world, make them unprepared and not ready to face what is coming. Thus far, what we have faced, even with coronavirus, has simply been the footmen. And we'll say it again. The chariots are coming, The horses are coming. And if the footmen have wearied you, what will you do in the day of the horses? That means much larger events are coming on the earth to subdue the nations of the world, to eradicate population areas, to reduce the population of people on this earth, so the Antichrist will have greater authority and ability to control the masses. The world will worship the devil. Revelation 13 makes it plenty clear that the whole world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation that have received the mark of the beast are going to worship or give their allegiance to the Antichrist. It's going to be a very powerful time on the face of the earth. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ have been told they won't be here for that time of dread horror that the saints will be overcome. My question is, how are saints going to be overcome for 3.5 years if they're not here on the earth? And I know that some people come up with answers. Well, those are the people that are going to get saved during the Great Tribulation period. It makes no sense. But let's talk about it. After the Revelation chapter 13, okay, after Revelation 13, the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days of massive pressure coming from a global one-world government under the power of Antichrist is accomplished. Once that's over, what happens next according to Bible prophecy? Well, in Revelation chapter 14, I'm just going to read a few things, okay? Revelation 14, and I'm going to start in verse 1, and I want to read scripture to you because I believe the book of Revelation is a continuum. I don't believe it's a jigsaw puzzle. I've gone out of my way to show people that every single chapter, from chapter 4, after the letters to the seven churches in 2 and 3, and the introduction in chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, every single chapter begins with, and in the middle of those chapters, always begins with a continuum, either "and after this I saw," or "and after this I heard," or "after these things." After, and so I saw that in each chapter, there's a continuation. One event leads to another. One event leads to another. And there was a divine order to the book of Revelation. There's a first trumpet, a second trumpet, a third trumpet. Not first and fifth and fourth and third. It's a divine order. First seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal. A divine order, okay? The first angel, the second angel, the third angel. It goes on. Then it gets into the vials of the wrath of God, the first vial, the second vial, the third vial. In other words, a divine order of a continuation of one event after the other. That's why I believe that we could see that on 9/11/2001, the first seal was opened with the white horse. The second seal, we confirm that with the red horse. The third seal. Now, if you haven't heard any of this teaching, we need to talk. We'll get into it because it's very plain, very simple. I also believe when one has the Holy Spirit, you do not have to be an expert to understand the book of Revelation. What we need to understand is that the book was sealed in the days of Daniel. In the book of Revelation, the seals are open. The word seal at the root literally means understanding. In other words, when this book is open, the understanding comes to anybody. A third grader can understand the book of Revelation and remove the complexities and the confusion of trying to understand a closed book. But when it's open, you can understand it. It's very simple. So, as the book of Revelation is a continuation of a divine order, not a jigsaw puzzle of confusion, we begin to see an emerging picture. And we right now are leading up to the book of Revelation 13. We're coming to the Great Tribulation. We are in the beginning of sorrows. Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are all about where we are right now, moving up to that 3.5 year period, that centerpiece of time, the number 13 in the book of Revelation. That is the eeriest, most ominous time in the history of the world. Now, some people have thought that before we get to Revelation 13, the church will disappear in a secret pre-trib rapture. But if that's true, it has to be clearly witnessed by Scripture. Two or three verses must confirm that that is true. Not ideas, not allegories, not parables. There has to be clear Scripture that backs up ideas, okay? So we're going to look at that. Pre-tribulational secret rapture of the church, where the Holy Spirit and the believers are gone before the tribulation, we've got to find it. And most people that teach this always go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and they always say, there it is. But we are going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 plainly and see that that is impossible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has nothing to do with a secret pre-tribulational rapture. It doesn't exist. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is all about the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, where the dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's nothing secret about that event. So we'll talk about that. But more potent is the book of Revelation itself, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, certain events would take place, namely the resurrection of the dead at the coming of the Lord, which he never makes landfall, and the dead rise, and we alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so what does the Great Tribulation, chapter 13, tells us what it is, but what follows? Well, let's read Revelation 14, 15, and 16 and get a very clear picture of what will be. We're told in Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 7, you'll remember the 144,000, 12,000 from all the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's a little difference in some of the tribes from the Old Testament. Dan is not in there, for example. So, there's 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Then remember Romans chapter 11, the Gentiles out of the wild olive tree were grafted in to Israel. They were grafted in to the olive tree. So you as a Gentile were grafted in and you became a partaker of the root and the fatness of Israel, of Christ, the Messiah, God. You have been grafted in. And if you've been grafted in, then you must have been assimilated into those tribes of Israel. You are not an outsider any longer. You're grafted in. So by the time you get to Revelation chapter 7 and there's 12,000 from each tribe, you cannot limit that to the natural seed of the Jewish lineage. You have to know that we're talking about the Israel of God and a people that have been grafted in. And who are these? Well, Revelation 14 will tell us exactly why the 144,000 were sealed in their foreheads. It wasn't because they were Jewish. It was because of what this description is going to say. So I want you to remember that. Let's go back. Revelation 14:1. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now remember, those 144,000 in Revelation 7 were sealed so that the four winds that were going to blow, which were the first four trumpets of Revelation 8 that were going to bring the chaos and confusion, the 144,000 would be spared. All the way through the beginning of sorrows to the Great Tribulation, the 144,000, which you're going to see here, they are overcomers, were not touched by the Great Tribulation. It says in verse 4, these, the 144,000, are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. You could say this is actual, physical. They've never had sexual intercourse with a woman, which means if you're married and you've had sexual intercourse with your spouse, you're disqualified. I believe that this is talking literally about the 10 virgins, and this is the wise virgin company. In my understanding, they are not defiled with women. In other words, defilement is not there. You are not defiled for being married and having sexual intercourse with your wife. It says in Hebrews that the marriage bed is undefiled. So we're talking about people who have a pure heart. They have not been adulteresses, laying with false doctrines and churches on every corner, et cetera, et cetera. These are devoted virgins to the Lamb of God. They are not defiled with women, but that does not mean sexual intercourse with your spouse disqualifies you, or else the scripture must be broken. The marriage bed is undefiled, says the word of God. So they're virgins in their heart. They are the bride of Christ. They are a beautiful group of people, but they also are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. So these wise virgin-hearted people follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, the first fruits of what? The final generation upon this earth. These were the first fruits. They were redeemed. They were sealed. They were protected by God because not their Jewish lineage, but by their conduct. They were undefiled. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And then in verse 5 it says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. All right, these are the faultless ones. And if you went back to Jude, which I'll happily do here for just a moment to confirm that word, Jude is the book right before the book of Revelation, and talking about standing, it says this in verse 17, in Jude 17, talking about standing without, they are without fault before the throne of God. Watch this. Jude says it this way. In verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So in other words, in Jude, he tells the believers, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Keep doing what is right. Look for the great hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he is able to present you faultless before his throne. So this, in Revelation 14:5, there was no guile found in their mouths. They are without fault before the throne of God. It's their conduct. In other words, these overcomers, these 144,000 redeemed, first fruit, sealed ones in the final generation, they are without fault in their conduct before God. They've worked out a salvation. Then in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now, when is this all happening? He's seen the 144,000 on the mountain. The mountain, by the way, Mount Zion, represents the government of God. These 144,000 are going to be ruling and reigning in the kingdom of God. This is the cabinet of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, in his administration. They're standing with the Lamb on a mountain, Mount Zion. Now, in verse 6, after the Great Tribulation, he also says, I saw another angel. And notice, and I saw. In other words, that continuum is there again. Another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So this is after the tribulation period, right? And now we have 144,000 group. Now we have an angel proclaiming the gospel to every nation, to everybody that dwells on the earth at that time after the tribulation, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying, here was the message with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Wow. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, just came through the Great Tribulation. That was not God's judgment. That was not God's wrath. The tribulation was the wrath of the dragon. The tribulation was the wrath of the Antichrist. In Revelation 12, it's very clear that he was full of wrath, full of wrath. And because of that wrath, the Great Tribulation is the wrath of the dragon, the wrath of the devil, and he's pouring it out all over the earth. Will there be Christians on this earth? Absolutely. When we really address the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine, we will see that there are Christians that are going to go through the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and they who endure to the end of that tribulation will be saved. But watch, we're not done here. It says that this angel is preaching the gospel. And then it says that they should worship the survivors of planet Earth at that time, every nation, tribe, tongue, language, that they should give glory to God, worship God. Then, verse 8 says, there followed another angel, saying, and here is a decree, here is a proclamation of what will happen in Revelation 17 and 18. The angel says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So during the Great Tribulation, not only is the beast, not only the false prophet, not only the dragon, but mystery Babylon will be very much involved during the Great Tribulation, causing the nations of the earth to drink of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. But now, after the tribulation, the proclamation of the angel, Babylon is fallen. That means Revelation 17 and 18 are going to be fulfilled after the tribulation. Then we read in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Okay, so where does the mark show up? In Revelation 13, the second beast, there's an image, there's a mark, there's a name. And this angel is saying with a loud voice, if any man, anybody, worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same person. Now listen, a lot of Christian pastors are going to tell Christians, because they're not prepared for the Great Tribulation, you can't buy or sell without that mark. So once saved, always saved. Go ahead and take the mark. Get along with the system so you can buy milk for your children, bread for your table. You can't lose your salvation. That's what they'll tell people. But the Word of God says the person that receives this mark, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now we're talking about God's wrath, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Where? In the seven vials in Revelation 16. The wrath of God is poured out on the earth in the seven vials. This is the wrath of God. The Great Tribulation was the wrath of the dragon. It was the wrath of mystery Babylon, okay? But it was not the wrath of God. Now, during this time, whoever takes the mark is going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What will happen? Tormented people who took the mark are going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. And verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. All right, here is the reality, crystal clear, black and white, plain as could be. A mark is coming. It's getting prepared during the Great Tribulation. Multiplied millions of people do not believe they're going to be here for the Great Tribulation because they believe in the pre-trib rapture. Now, what's going to happen is it's going to come. And the beast is coming, the dragon is coming, Mystery Babylon is coming, a global one-world government, a system, and everybody's still here. The warning is anybody who takes the mark of that beast in order to buy and sell and live life normally as usual, which people are saying right now, we just want to be back to normal again. There is no normal coming on planet Earth any longer. But there will be a system of buying and selling, but in order to operate in it, you got to take the mark. And you thought you wouldn't be here, but now you're here. So the same preachers are going to be telling the people, you can't lose your salvation. You got to buy and sell. You can't live like a hermit somewhere. Take it. But the Bible says everybody who does is going to go into eternal torment. It says the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, from aeon to aeon, from age to age. No time will there be rest. That's eternal hell. And that is going to be met with the lake of fire later on. So in verse 12, here's the mystery, saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Ah, what are God's commandments? We're going to talk about it. I could tell you this, that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So he's saying the patience of the saints is to not take the mark of the beast. Do not take it. Be patient. It's only for a period of time. Now, many saints who know that the Bible does not teach a pre-tribulational rapture have been preparing their arks because they knew that Jesus said that the last days will be like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, there was no pre-trib rapture. In the days of Noah, he was told to build an ark to prepare for himself and his house to ride out through the storm. And a lot of people have been preparing for many years not to have to buy or sell because they're going to have their own crops, their own water, their own energy. They're utilizing everything they know to prepare for this moment. Then if God allows the devil to come in and take over, so be it. They are prepared to lay their lives down anyways. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. And this was the encouragement. Here is the patience of the saints. Now we get into verse 13. Watch this. This is amazing. We're just seeing all these events during the tribulation. Okay, and then after the tribulation, the things that will be happening, what the world will look like, it's going to be amazing time, but then we have this in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. All right, so blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, who die in faith, who die believing, who will not take the mark. Regardless, they're preparing, but if it comes down to it, they're ready to lay their lives down. They're blessed. Because they, when you're dead, you enter into his rest. 14. This is where I really wanted to get to, okay? Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, what is a sickle for? It is for reaping a harvest. When is this happening? After the tribulation. After the tribulation of Revelation 13 comes now the next part, the continuum of the Lord Jesus sitting on a cloud, having a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Verse 15 says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and he and the earth was reaped. What is that? That is Matthew chapter 24. That is the Lord coming in the clouds with the angels. The trumpet sounds, he releases the angels, they go, and they gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from the four corners of the earth, they gather together. Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, an event will take place, the Lord will remain in the clouds, he will not come to earth, but he will release his sickle, the angels, they will come, they will reap the harvest of the true ecclesia. The dead in Christ shall rise in this harvest. Those alive and remaining at this time will be caught up. They'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord. So the dead will go first. Those alive and remaining will be caught up. We'll be with the Lord. He will have reaped the earth. That is it. But he doesn't make landfall. This is not the coming where the Lord sets up his kingdom on the earth yet. This is the coming after the tribulation. And in Revelation 13, the tribulation, Revelation 14, we see the reaping, the harvest. And then it says in verse 17, so now you have, picture it, the tribulation, the overcomers, they've endured to the end. Now comes this event with all the other things, the warnings, the proclamations, all these things that are ready to happen. But now come the harvest, and this is what Matthew 24, Mark 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, on and on, we're talking about all along. Then what happens? Well, verse 17 says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. These are nations. Cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. All right. So first, the Lord returns. He's in the cloud. He sends his angels. They reap the earth. We're gone. The dead rise. We're with the Lord. And now another reaping, a gathering together of the nations of the earth that sinned against the Lord. And they are what? Cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Not the wrath of the devil, not the wrath of Babylon, not the wrath of man, but the wrath of God. And then verse 20, the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. It's a lot of crushed grapes, isn't it? Now, I want you to notice something. Now we go to chapter 15, and what you have in chapter 15 is just a mini pause. Revelation 13, the tribulation. Revelation 14, we see exactly what Jesus said. After the tribulation, the harvest of the elect of God. Now we see a second harvest that's beginning to talk about Revelation 16. But before Revelation 16, we read this in Revelation 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, you and I aren't appointed to this. We've been part of the resurrection. We've been caught up to meet the Lord. If we died during the tribulation or at any other time, we were the saints of God, we're going to be resurrected. If we're alive when the Lord returned, we're going to be caught up. So the wrath of God, that's not for us. We're not here for the wrath of God. We're not appointed to the wrath of God. Someone is. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. All right, so here you have the overcomers that got the victory. They went through the great tribulation with patience. They did not receive the mark of the beast. God was with them during this time. Now, we know that during the great tribulation, not only are there the 144,000 overcomers, but we also know that there's an untold multitude in Revelation 7 that come out of the great tribulation having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. This means they got cleaned up during the tribulation period. And now we see these overcomers, they did not take the mark of the beast. They stayed faithful to the Lord. They knew the truth. Now we go into verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And it is not the Deuteronomy 31 song. It is the Exodus 15 song. And if you read the Exodus 15 song, you'll see it's a victory song. So they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? The song continues, and glorify your name. For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for thy judgments are made manifest. So we have these songs. You have the great tribulation. You have the gathering together of the elect at the coming of the Lord who remains in the clouds. And then you have a glimpse into the overcomers in heaven who are with the harps of God representing the comfort of the Lord. There's these songs being sung of the overcomers. And then it says, in verse 5 of Revelation 15, all that is a spiritual glimpse into the overcomers. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So John has seen the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony that is in heaven. It was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. What are we looking at here? Revelation 13, the tribulation. I know I've said it 15 times. Revelation 13, the tribulation. Revelation 14, immediately after the tribulation, a harvest of the elect of God belonging to Jesus Christ, which is everything in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 20. It's all there. It's consistent biblical theology. Chapter 15, a glimpse into the overcomers. And there's so much to unpack in that verse. Revelation 15, there's so much more to unpack. We're just going along. Now, what happens in the next chapter? Well, chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, sometimes I think that pre-tribulational rapture thinkers are thinking that they're not going to be here for this. They're going to be raptured before this, because this is the wrath of God. And they're right. They won't be here for this if they're true believers and they follow the Lamb, and they honor the Lord. But this is not the great tribulation. This is the wrath of God upon that beast kingdom, upon mystery Babylon, upon the dragon that brought the great tribulation against all nations. And the saints had to endure to the end. And when I read Matthew 24, Jesus is going to tell exactly what it looks like. And it's all about enduring to the end. So a lot of pre-tribulational rapture people are like, man, we're not here for this. And I agree, because we just had the Revelation 14 harvest, the resurrection of the dead, those alive and remaining, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. It's all there. But now what happens? We're gone at this point. If you're a true believer and you follow the Lamb and you happen to live through the great tribulation and you're now caught up, changed in a moment, or you died during the tribulation and you've been resurrected first, in either case, we're back into life again in Christ. And he doesn't come to earth yet. He now takes us into heaven, and a whole bunch of cool stuff is going on in heaven. But on earth, what's happening? I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went, poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So the first thing that happens in this wrath, a noisome, grievous sore. Yikes. What does that look like, right? Now, the second vial, verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Ouch. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, upon the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints. When? During the tribulation and all along the church age, no doubt, but during the tribulation. For they shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Even the angels are justifying God's actions against an unrepentant world. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Oh, yes, an unrepented world is going to be unrepentant all the way into eternal damnation. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Look what's going on. God is now, that he has removed his righteous elect from the earth, that gone through the great tribulation in the last days, he's now pouring out his wrath upon this earth, upon the beast kingdom, upon the dragon, upon the people that worship the dragon and the image of the beast. And then verse 11, and these people, it says, they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. They're just blaspheming God because blasphemy is in their spirit, because the beast comes with blasphemy written upon his seven heads. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So they call this Armageddon. They call this the great battle. The final world powers are going to come to war with God. Are you kidding me? Now, then it says, in verse 15. This is very interesting. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, that is a very unusual scripture, because we just saw the elect of God being taken up into heaven, the catching away of the church, the resurrection. But in the middle of the wrath of God, there are people that have garments that are told to keep them white. What's going on here? This is what the pre-tribulational rapture camp was saying. This is representing the people that do repent at this time. After the great tribulation and now the wrath of God begins to come upon this earth, there will be some that will have garments. There will be some that will get saved during this time and are told to walk in a certain manner. They have to go through this area. You don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this. This is not a good time. But that's the appearance of that one verse out of nowhere that reveals that someone's going to be here watching and keeping his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Okay. Now, he goes back into verse 16. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now listen carefully, okay? This is the seventh vial of the wrath of God after the tribulation upon this earth. And there were, in verse 18, voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since the men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So where is that? That's Revelation 18. Revelation 17 and 18, the next two chapters, are all about what the seventh plague or the seventh vial of God's wrath upon the earth will be. All the cities of the nations of the earth, mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great. And it says, verse 20, every island fled away, the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, which is 75 pounds. Can you imagine? Sounds more like a meteorite or asteroid or comets. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. All right, so what do we have here? Revelation 13, the tribulation. Revelation 14, immediately after it, just like Jesus said, there is a harvest. The dead in Christ rise. Those alive and remaining are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then the woe is proclaimed upon Babylon. Then we see a little view into the overcomers in chapter 15. Now comes the seven vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. We are not here for that. And if some people do repent at that time, they have garments. They need to keep them clean and endure to the end of this thing that God that they're in. But we see now the next step is God brings into mind Babylon. So now 17 and 18 are all about the collapse of Babylon. Babylon will be in full force during the Great Tribulation. Mystery Babylon, the harlot, the mother of harlots, she's going to be drunk with the blood of the prophets and the saints of God. The beast, the dragon, the false prophet, mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, will all be in play in the days that we're coming to, the time of the Great Tribulation. We are called to go through without taking the mark. We are called to endure to the end. We are called to prepare an ark. God is going to send, remember, where does the woman go in Revelation 12? Into the wilderness, where she's preserved and protected and nourished for 3.5 years, the exact same time of the Great Tribulation. We know that Israel is in the center of all of this, but we also know it talks about every nation, every tribe, all the cities of the earth. Folks, we're marching towards the Great Tribulation. This is the battle we're in right now. And it's not a time to be afraid. It is time to be like Noah, who feared what God told him to do. In other words, reverential respect, prepare. He prepared an ark in the fear of the Lord of what he said. He wasn't afraid of what was coming. He feared God and obeyed him and did what he told him to do. Now, we have to get on with this. Revelation 17 and 18, the collapse of Babylon at every level. It's an amazing time. Revelation 19, now the Lord returns after the destruction of Babylon. The false prophet, the beast, are cast into the lake of fire. Now in Revelation 19, the Lord comes with his armies. We're there with him, right? Now we're coming back with him. He's riding his white horse, and the armies of God are coming with him. He comes to judge and to make war. And he comes now to set up his kingdom on the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. After the wrath of God has been poured out on the nations, he comes and he subdues and he puts an end to it. Revelation 20. There's an angel wraps up the dragon, the devil, casts him into a pit for 1,000 years. Now the judgment seat for all the people that will be judged, the great white throne judgment. Those who overcame and they rose in the resurrection or were caught up to meet the Lord, they're not standing before that throne of judgment. They're sitting, some of them, on the throne judging. The others are not there. They've already been judged. This is for the unbelievers. Hell and death give up the dead that are in them after the 1,000-year millennial reign. You see, the first resurrection is a glorious resurrection. That means we're alive for 1,000 years in glorified bodies. The rest of the dead stay dead until the 1,000 years are over. Wow. There it is. It's very simple. To me, it seems very clear. We could talk about it. Where are we now? I believe we're somewhere personally, somewhere between the sixth seal and the trumpets of God. Chapter 7 is just that pause. I think we're somewhere between the sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, and Revelation chapter 8. We're kind of in between. We're somewhere in there. Is God setting a mark upon the overcomers? Is the sign of the in the forehead being set before the four angels blow the four trumpets, which represent the four winds? I think we're there. I think the first five seals of this prophecy have already begun. We could talk about it. We could be wrong. This is what I've studied. Now, why do we talk about a pre-tribulation rapture? Everything you just read is in Matthew 24. So let's go back to Matthew 24. But before I do, I want to take a look at what's going on in our studio. And I want to say good morning to all of our friends out here that are in the chat room and on Blog Talk Radio. I want you to know there's a number to call if you have another idea about these things you'd like to share. The number is 818-369-0326. And let's read a few of the comments. All right. We want to say good morning to Kevin Hauger. He says, good morning to all searching for the truth and to learn from God's word. I hope that's what we're doing today. Callie is saying good morning. Good morning, Callie. Good morning, Denny and Sally. Good morning, Pastor and fellow saints. Had a great study last night, Pastor. Thank you, Kevin. It was a great study. I enjoyed it very much. Laquita is saying good morning. Sarah Ankerman is saying the pre-trib rapture idea is such a deception. It frightens me that people believe that they won't ever have to face with the Antichrist or taking the mark. It will leave people spiritually, mentally, and physically unprepared. I totally agree with that. Sarah, God bless you. Kevin Hauger, so true. Sarah Ankerman. Sarah goes on to say, luckily, Daniel 11 lets us know he will be met with some resistance, the Antichrist. Sheba, Dedan, Saudi Arabia, Tarshish, Cyprus, and Egypt will all be against him. Praise God. Edom, Moab, Jordan, the Ammonites, I believe northern Saudi Arabia will be a place of refuge for the fleeing remnant Jews. God is so good. All right. That's a great study right there in itself. All the people that love the book of Daniel, it is an amazing prophecy. Kevin Hauger says these may be those who follow after Jesus and are the true Jews that God wanted to go under the Holy Spirit. Amen. Possibly. Cindy Good morning, Pastor Vince. Good morning to you, Cindy. God bless you. Keith Carey, good morning, y'all, from Columbus, Ohio. Thawing out. I could be stressed from this election. Who will trust the numbers anymore? To vote and expect truth? We are there again. What is truth? It's a good question, Keith. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Lisa Hubbard, if a person takes the mark of the beast, can they repent and go to heaven? No. I mean, that is why I read Revelation 14. They cannot. You receive the mark of the beast, you have doomed your eternal soul. Don't do it. Don't do it. Kevin Hauger, the mark is permanent, cannot be removed. I agree. And he also says that is why you need to know the truth and not be deceived. Sean Woodson, hi, Brother Vincent. Good morning, Sean. God bless you. And Jesse is with us this morning saying good morning and all. Now, what I would encourage you to do, go back Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and see the glory. See the plan laid out. And then go to Matthew 24, Mark 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's do that right now. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's go to chapter 4. You want to? And then we'll go to Matthew chapter 24. This is for the benefit of those that are wanting to know that 1 Thessalonians 4 is not about a pre-secret tribulational rapture to be ignorant. All right, so let's go there. Now let me ask you the question, all right? Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we go. And we'll start in verse 13. Here's what we read. This is the chapter, okay? Let's think. This is the chapter that all pre-tribulational rapture believers refer to as proof that there is a pre-tribulational rapture, okay? So what we want to do is we want to explore 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and see if we can find the secret pre-trib rapture. That's what we're looking for. We want to find it, if it's there. Because why would so many people believe this if it's not there? So let's take a look. We're not experts. We're students. We're studying. That's it. And we're not trying just to be right. We need to make ready a people prepared for these days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have. Let's say it again. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And I love doing this. What I'm going to do is mark this here with the Strong's. I would not have you to be ignorant. That word ignorant, let's just look at it. Agoneo means not to know. Ignorant is not to know. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. So to be ignorant is not to know through lack of information or intelligence. It also means to ignore through disinclination. You're disinclined. I want to hear it. I don't want to know. I don't want to understand, okay? It is a lack of information or intelligence. And Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That word there, asleep, in the Greek, is the word koimeo. And it means to put to sleep, passively or reflexively, to slumber, to decease, to be dead. And that's obviously who he is referring to. He's talking about the people. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead, that you sorrow not. You're not going to be sorrowful if Uncle Joe is just sleeping. Okay, he's dead. He says, I don't want you to be sorrowful, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So what are we talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? Dead saints. People that believed in Jesus Christ and died. That's what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says in 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or died or are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him? God's going to bring the dead with him. If Jesus died and rose, then the dead will rise. This isn't about a secret preacher rapture. This is about dead people coming back to life. We have hope in the resurrection. We're going to see our loved ones again. It's going to be a glorious reunion. That's what it's about so far. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, I would have you to mark that in big yellow and underline it. Paul's now going to refer to the word of the Lord. What word of the Lord? He's going to go back and refer to Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and some other scriptures as well. But those predominant verses. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, wait a second. What event are you talking about? Who is going to be alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord? When is the Lord going to come? Well, Matthew 24, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation, there will be the coming of the Lord. We're going to read it in just a moment. But look at this. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, I believe through the great tribulation, unto the coming of the Lord, which is immediately after the tribulation, shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the dead, what's going to happen? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. We're going to read that in Matthew 24. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, here's what we're talking about. The dead saints, they're going to rise up first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Secret pre-tribulational rapture in those verses, when it's talking plainly about the coming of the Lord and Paul was referring. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's see exactly what the word of the Lord was. And I'm just going to put immediately after. Okay, I spelled it wrong. Sorry about that. All right, so Matthew 24, and you know what we should do? Go back to Matthew 24, start in verse 9, because verse 9 is the exact description of the great tribulation. I'll just read it. Here's what it says. Matthew 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you, it's talking about the church, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another in the body of Christ. This is the great falling away. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The false prophets are going to be telling those who are offended that they're still saved. Simple, piece of cake. Again, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity is coming. The lawless one, right? The lawless one is coming. The love of many is going to wax cold of Christians. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoever leads, let him understand. Who is that? That is the Antichrist that's going to be in the temple. Revelation 11, there will be another temple built in Jerusalem. It's already ready to go. The Antichrist, the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, whoever it is going to stand in there proclaiming he is God or that his God is God. Okay, he says, when you see that, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, what we should be doing right now, because we're beginning to see these things come to pass, is getting ready. And when that time comes where the Antichrist goes, when you see a temple built in Jerusalem, Israel, get ready, right? That's going to be the real sign. It goes on. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his stuff. Verse 19, woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. We're going to always pray that. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus Christ is talking about the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth in the last days, when the Antichrist goes into the temple declaring himself to be God, and it's ready to happen. 70 AD was not that event. Had it been that event, then we would have been in the millennial kingdom since that event. It never happened. The Lord did not return. That was not the event. It was a preview of what would come. We have not been in the millennial kingdom under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. No way. Hasn't been. The Roman Crusades, the Colosseums, prove. The Inquisitions, the Crusades, the wars, no, that has not happened. So he goes on and he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. To what? 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. That's the only time frame that God gives the Antichrist for the Great Tribulation. And if he kept giving it to him, there'd be no flesh saved. He limits it to a period of time so you know how to brace yourself. Now, we've just went through, what, 7 or 8 months of the coronavirus debacle? Footmen, little stuff in comparison to the horses that are coming. How did you do? Did you get weary? Did you get worn out? How did you respond to this crisis? It's going to determine how we do in the days ahead. Then he goes on and he says, in 23, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible the very elect shall be deceived. Where do you see that? You see that in 2 Thessalonians, the Antichrist, Satan comes with all deceivableness, with lying wonders, miracles, signs, wonders. You also see it in the second beast of Revelation 13 during the tribulation. There it is. False Christ, false prophets, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Jesus is talking about the tribulation period. Behold, I have told you before, Jesus said, wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. If he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking about his coming. Okay, that was the original question. For where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. 28, now listen to verse 29. This is the word of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Uh-oh, something after, immediately after the tribulation of the days he's speaking of, there's going to be an effect. And then, verse 30, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Thessalonians says he's in the clouds. All the scriptures, he's in the clouds. It doesn't say he makes landfall. It says they see him coming in the clouds. And verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, so we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We read that in Revelation 14. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Where's the dispute? Immediately after the tribulation, the Lord comes with the clouds. The angels gather together the harvest. We go to be with the Lord until he returns in Revelation 19 after the wrath of God is poured out. This is what Paul's referring to. There's no secret pre-trib rapture here. He, not one time in Matthew 24, Mark 13, even hinted at the disciples being taken off the earth. He said, they're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. Many are going to fall away. Love is going to wax cold. Never once. He says, flee to the mountains. He doesn't say they're going to disappear. And Jesus said it was the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. So if Revelation 13 is the greatest tribulation to hit the face of the earth, and Jesus is referring to that tribulation because there's not another one like it, where is he saying there's going to be a disappearance? Doesn't. And I could keep reading scripture after scripture after scripture in the teaching. You cannot find two scriptures that declare a secret pre-trib rapture, but you can find many scriptures complementing one another. He who endures to the end. When the Lord returns in the clouds, then the dead will rise. Then those alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then after the wrath of God, God will bring his people back to rule this earth. Why is that so complicated? Because we get caught in our minds sometimes to believe things because of who's telling it. And we become, you know, well, if they said it, it has to be true. We don't study. We become ignorant. We're disinclined. We don't want to talk about it. I mean, who wants to talk about living in a world where you can't buy or sell? A world under the power of the devil himself, Lucifer, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Who wants to live in a world where you can't enjoy yourself anymore? Can't go on vacation. You can't go to Disneyland. You know, you can't just live a normal life and go play soccer. And well, for the people that take the mark of the beast, there's going to be some semblance of normal. That's why they're taking it. The deception is going to be great. But you now know, and I know, you can't take the mark. How do we know what the mark is? We better be praying. Holy Spirit, reveal to us what the mark is. And we better be preparing before that day comes. Now, if you happen to flee into the mountains, God says he has a place prepared for his people. If you happen to die during this time, die in faith. May God help us all to surrender our lives right now. Not tomorrow, right now. Surrender your money, your house, your family, your very breath. Surrender to the will of God. And then live by faith. Thank God and bless God for all that he's given. Appreciate, value, give, share. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in material things. If you utilize them to build your ark, then do it with all your might. Help others along the way. Help us get the message out. Thank you, by the way, to those of you who the last three people gave in the last 3 weeks to this ministry. Thank you to the three of you who've supported our ministry. God bless you. But help this word get out. We're trying to tell people December 7th, which is days away now, Monday, 3 o'clock, all over this nation, to gather together and pray and decree and declare and proclaim, anoint, inaugurate, ordain President Trump. We're trying to cooperate with the prophetic community. So just don't be afraid. Read it. Trust God. Trust him. Get close to Jesus. And when something bad happens, don't say, ah, the Lord. No. Trust that whatever happens in your life, God has allowed it. And if you're honoring him, following him, loving him, it's all going to work together for good anyways. For all things work together for good for those who love God. Folks, in the last days, because there's no pre-trib rapture and people get caught up and the love of many waxes cold, there's a great falling away. Once saved, always saved. I'll talk about it tomorrow on the broadcast. Let's see if there's any other comments before I get rolling here today. Or if there's any conversation on the phone, 818-369-0326. Let's go on here. God is still going to put his sword against America. Well, there's no doubt about that. That sword is unsheathed right now, Brother Sean. I agree with that. America, Babylon is going to fall. Do go back to sleep and think everything is fine. Yep, so many will. God is still going to punish America because he is against her for her blasphemy and sins. Joyce Young says, I appreciate your heart, Pastor V, to teach the truth and not tickle our ears. You're welcome, Joyce. God bless you. What else could we do? We're going to get history. Is the mark the, okay, let's get down here. Is the mark the identifier of who has received the vaccine? Keith, I don't know. I don't know, but it's getting really close to this mark. My God, we better know by the Holy Spirit intrinsically at the last moment, probably. Remember, Jesus said, don't premeditate what you're going to say. I'll give you something at that hour. I think when the mark shows up, the witness of the Spirit is going to show up loud, too. And hopefully at that moment, you're going to say, nope, I'm not touching that. All right. Sean says, so they are persecuted. So, yeah, there's persecution coming everywhere. That's it. That's it. But there's great news. You know it. I know it. The good news. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have received the grace of God by faith that God gave you. You have accepted the Messiah into your heart. He washed you clean of all your sins. You are not guilty. You are not ashamed or condemned for anything you've done. You now have the power of God within you to live a righteous life and do what is right, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your heart is towards the Lord. Your conscience is clear. That's why I've been preaching, don't you come under the law of Moses. No, 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 because there's condemnation will hit you like crazy. Just study the instructions in the new covenant. They will cover everything on how we're supposed to live. Folks, this is the word of God. It's there. It's to be studied. And if you have anything that you say, well, I don't get this, talk. I'm wide open to you. I'm available. We'll talk. I personally believe that the most important thing right now is to stay the course and do what is right. And what does it mean to do what is right? It means to be faithful to the word of God. It means to love your neighbor, forgive everybody. Do not take an offense. Humble. Get rid of all pride, self-righteousness, selfishness. Those who know the will of God and do not do it will be beaten with many stripes. This is a time to get cleaned up. If the heart has not yet learned how to love God and neighbor, spend your time immersing your heart in the baptismal anointing of Christ's love for you. What is love? Look at the cross. Look at Christ on the cross. You will see true love. It is sacrificial. It is not emotional. It is laying your life down for God. Love is obeying God, doing what God says to do. You could read the New Testament, follow what it says, and you will know that you're loving God and fulfilling all of his law, all of his commandments, by the Holy Spirit. Read. We did a Bible study in Romans chapter 11 last night. We're coming through the entire letter of Romans. Now we're going to be getting into the instructions of conduct in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. See, a lot of people think, well, you're under grace. There's nothing to obey if we're not under the law of Moses. It's not true. Wait till we start reading all the instructions and then doing them. Watch your life change. Don't be afraid. You are on the front row of end time reality. You are here on purpose. There's something for you to do. If you're older and you're tired, don't be afraid. Don't give up in your heart. Be like Anna, the prophetess in the temple at the age of 80-something, prophesying and praying faithfully every day, waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you're an older man and you're tired, remember Zacharias in the temple. Remember the man that said, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." He was an old man. Remember Joshua and Caleb, who at 85 said, "I'm stronger now than when I was a youth." He was stronger in his faith. His belief in the things of God was powerful. If you're going through a hard time in your life, you're a housewife, your husband is acting up, he's watching pornography, he's committing adultery, his heart is disconnected from you, don't give up. Pray in the Spirit. Go to your true husband, Jesus Christ. Let him be your husband. Let him comfort you with his Holy Spirit. Win your husband without a word spoken. Don't murmur, complain. Just walk with the Lord in the joy of the Lord, even though you're suffering, but you're doing the right thing. Pray for your children. Keep your house clean. Keep feeding your family. Doing things well. Don't you give up because of someone else. I know it's not easy. I know it's harder than anything ever to have a relationship suffering. But stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe that situation will change. Go to your church. Go to your pastor. Ask for prayer, intercession. Nothing is impossible with God. I heard Don Lemon last night on CNN. I was shocked. He started defending Donald J. Trump and calling Cuomo and all these people that are liars and hypocrites, liars and hypocrites. I was shocked. I stood there shocked. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't give up. Fall to your knees if need be, to your face, and allow yourself to fall upon the rock and be broken. I know it hurts. I know it's not easy. I know there's pain and suffering and hurt. I know this. You're not alone. There is spiritual warfare going on right now like we've never known before. The witchcraft, the Satanism that has unified is stronger than ever before. Everybody is going through it. But if we gather together, two or three will put 10,000 to flight. Two or three gathering together in a unified reality unto the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we will beat the daylights out of the enemy, in the sense we will not bow to the image of Baal. We shall not bow, because in reality, these people that are being used by the devil are empty shells. It's like Isaiah 14 said, they will look upon Lucifer narrowly and saying, "You're the man that shook the nations? You?" These people are nothing. It's the power of the devil to deceive that we're dealing with. And yes, there is real witchcraft and there is real spiritual warfare. Read Ephesians 6. It's real. Gather together with the elect of God. Get your local assembly of saints connected. Connect. If you're not going to a gathering, if you're not connected to a church, you better move 1,000 miles to get connected with the brothers and sisters. One man said, if you know where the word of God is, you better move heaven and hell to get to where you need to be. You better not be going through this alone or going to some lukewarm church. You better get around the right people. Be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. But the reality is, a lot of people that talk about this stuff, they don't believe it at all, if you want to know the truth. If they believed what was coming and what they say they believe, they would have done something long ago. But you now think it clearly through. The horses are coming. Bible prophecy is accelerating. You have to, as a believer, be gathered together, like-minded people. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching. You're on this earth for a short period of time. You're going to leave this planet anyways. Why would you stay in a vulnerable situation with no fellowship because you feel safe there? Folks, your safety is not in where you live. Your safety is in Christ. But to be gathered together with his saints is wisdom. May the Holy Spirit guide you. May the Holy Spirit instruct you. May the Holy Spirit empower your life and mine to stand in the gap in this hour. See, we're going to work while it's light. We're going to the state capitol on Monday. We will be there, Arkansas time, by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We will be bowing our knees because that's 3 o'clock Eastern time. We're going, whether there's few, whether we look humiliated and embarrassed because 30 people showed up, I don't care. I'm simply going to do what I believe God said to do. I'm going to a state capitol, and I don't care how many witches curse it or how many people don't like it. I don't care. God gave a biblical pattern. I had a dream over a year ago. Joe Biden won the election, but he was terrified something was wrong. I prayed about it. I got an answer. Joe Biden is Adonijah. He does not belong in this office. King David, type in shadow of Jesus Christ, said, no, Solomon shall reign. Solomon, if you keep reading in Kings, he's the man of gold. Everything about Solomon was gold, gold, gold. Donald Trump is a man all about gold. I'm telling you, there's a biblical pattern here before our very eyes, but the devil makes everybody balk. Well, I'm not so sure. It's probably not going to matter. Somebody else will do it. Stop it. Don't be double-minded. Get to your state capitol. In Arkansas, you can't drive. You can't be more than 3 hours away from the state capitol. And if you're not willing to take a three-hour trip to go and bend your knee with a bunch of other people and then to rise and proclaim, you got some problems. If you can't, that's another story. You do it from home, and many people will. Every Christian. And the only way this could have ever worked is by starting right from this little pulpit out into your ears, into your mind, and your understanding, and you spreading the word. You putting it on Facebook. You putting it on YouTube. You sharing the story. You telling your friends. You encouraging them, you sounding the trumpet, you, because God forbid the trumpet is blown and no one goes to battle. Okay. We're not going to wait around for that. We're going to work while it's light, and so should you. You've heard it enough for me. God bless you, saints of God. God bless your journey from this day forward, because you're about to walk through some incredible times. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. May you be teachable, reprovable, rebukable in order for the truth to take you higher than you've ever been before. I will remain the same. Having said that, there's a roundtable discussion going on right now on Omega Radio with Patricia Joy Xavier, my beloved wife, who wrote a book called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It breaks bondages. Sit under it for the next hour. Listen to what goes on in the next hour. I guarantee bondages will break in your life because there's an anointing to do it, to get you freed up to serve the Lord the way he wants you to. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Vince. God bless you. Have a super blessed day. Shalom.